Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 20. While you're looking for it, let me tell you that the title of our message today is Waiting for God's Wrath to Pass. Waiting for God's Wrath to Pass. Our mission is to instruct the saints what to do while waiting for God's warning judgments leading to his full wrath to be completed. Waiting for God's wrath to pass. And in Isaiah 26 at verse 20, we find these words. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. And in chapter 27, verse 1, it says, in that day, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. Waiting for God's wrath to pass, you may be seated. This morning, I want to piggyback off of last week's message from Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10, in which we spoke to you from the topic, A Word to the Righteous When Judgment Comes. As the Lord has led, this day we want to give his instruction to you for how to conduct yourselves in him when he is punishing the world for its sins. And, of course, the Lord answered my prayer in terms of this message and last week's message in how to comfort his people in the aftermath of the very shocking earthquake and tsunami that had happened in Japan. Is that all right? And not only that, but all of the calamities that are taking place all over the planet. Can I get a witness? It seems to be nonstop now. And there has to be, and indeed there is, in the Word of God, comfort for the people of God at such times as this. And so the first thing we want you to hear from the Lord today, as a point and as a word of instruction for how to cope in such a time as we're in now, is to hope in the Lord's promised salvation. Hope in the Lord's promised salvation. By way of background, the context of our text today is Isaiah the prophet's song of salvation that begins at verse 1 of this 26th chapter, celebrating Israel's future of deliverance, restoration, and glory, he announces back in chapter 25. God, you see, has promised Israel as a people salvation from all of her enemies, both human and spiritual. Can I get a witness? Now, this particularly applies to the faithful remnant of Israel. And the scripture is clear that God is only going to save a remnant, not everybody. Come on, somebody. It'll be his elect, those that he has handpicked, those that he has hand chosen to receive the great glory and salvation that is coming for Israel. Now, Isaiah fully celebrates God's activity in a day that is future from him. And remember, he's writing in the 8th century BC. And so he's celebrating a day that is clearly in the future from him and that is now very near for us. Can I get a witness? And he does this in verses 1 through 15. I'll leave you to reflect on that and read that at a later time. We want to pick up now at verse 16, where the prophet says, Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. And this is a word to the faithful in Israel, even to this day, who understand they have been under the Lord's chastening for their sins, and recognizing they're under his chastening, they call upon his name. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. The same thing happens with us. When you recognize that you're in God's woodshed, I know if there ain't no other time you're praying then, aren't you? Amen. You're calling on the name of the Lord. If it ain't nothing but to say, oh Lord, it hurts. Oh Lord, this is painful. Oh Lord, could you remove this off of me? Amen. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. They visited you in a time of chastening. Is that all right, church? Amen. And verse 17 and 18 says, as a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, and you can understand that to mean birth pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have accomplished, and we have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. And here the prophet talks about in their own strength and effort, the Jewish people have tried to bring forth their own deliverance, even to this very hour, but they have not, and he foretells, as does all the other prophets, including the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will not succeed. They will fail to deliver themselves even to the end. Hello, somebody. Verse 19, your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And here God will do far more and above in deliverance what Israel tried to do. How many know God always does better than us in anything? Amen. I don't even know why we bother. Why do we even try? We'd be knocking our heads up against the wall, trying so hard, and then the Lord comes in and makes it look so easy. And what is he teaching us? Hey, here's an idea. Why don't you start with him to begin with? Amen? And maybe you'll save yourself some pain. Maybe you'll save yourself some trouble. Amen? If you start by doing it God's way to begin with. And so God is going to work a deliverance that is far superior than Israel is able to work for herself, because they've tried as hard as they can with the world and said, like Rodney King, can we just all get along? Can't you just accept us? Why do you hate us? Why do you want to destroy us? And they might as well be speaking to the wind, because they're not wrestling against flesh and blood, are they? They're wrestling against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Israel is hated so in the world because she is hated passionately by Satan. Come on, somebody. Why? Because God loves her so. Woo! Glory to God. And Satan hates whatever God loves. So the truth is, Satan hates all mankind. But he especially hates Israel, who is the apple of God's eye. And he hates all of us who have now come to him through faith in Israel's Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Is that all right? And if he would have his way, he would destroy us all. But God loves us, and he's going to work a glorious deliverance. So glorious, he will even raise up Israel's faithful children from the dead. Come on, somebody. Now that's deliverance. Now, what does the prophet of God with this sort of talk seek to accomplish? And the answer is to inspire and fire the hope of Israel to be placed squarely in God alone. Is that all right? You've tried all your way and it ain't worked. Now stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Is that all right? And we understand that, again, I don't think I'm in any danger of annoying you by repeating the same thing again, that the deliverance and the salvation that God can work is far superior to the salvation that we can work for ourselves. Is that all right? Better to have the whole world hate me, even enough to put me to death, because over this even I will triumph, because God will raise this dead body from the dead. Come on, somebody. And so in the end, have I lost? No, but I win, and I have the victory in everything through Jesus Christ. Give him praise and glory in his house today. And so indeed, as Christians, we need to understand that while the context first and foremost applies to Israel, that it also applies to all who believe in God. This same instruction applies to us who have looked to him through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And what is the message? Hope in faith for God's promised salvation to the end of your life and even to the end of this world system. Those who hope in the Lord shall not be disappointed. Give him praise and glory again in his house. So what do you do in a time of trouble, in a time of clearly what can be seen is God's judgment in the earth when he is arising now to judge the sins of the peoples? You are to, number one, hope in the Lord's promised salvation, because he has promised deliverance to those who will hope in him. And then secondly, take refuge in the Lord and his providence while he judges. Take refuge in the Lord and his providence while he judges. That takes us to verse 20. And the prophet writes with his inspired pen, "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation," and that word indignation means wrath, anger, "is past." Is that all right? Now, God says to Israel through Isaiah, at the time when his wrath is at hand, "Come, my people, enter your rooms and close the door. Hide yourself for a little moment until his indignation, his wrath is past," that is, over and completed. And beloved, as I meditated before the Lord on this, it reminded me of that time. And it's reminiscent of that time when God brought his final plague on Egypt. Anybody remember that? When his people were to put lamb's blood on their doorposts. Are you with me, church? And after they put the lamb's blood on the doorposts, they were to go inside and hide themselves, as it were, for what? A little moment. Is that all right, church? They were to close the doors and wait until the death angel, what? Passed over. Hi! Glory to God. And this they were to do while the death angel was killing the firstborn of man and beast in all of Egypt. But God's people got what? Passed over. Because they took shelter and found refuge in the Most High. And they followed his instructions and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their houses, and the death angel passed over. Well, you understand that there's an application for us who have put the blood of the Lamb of God on our hearts, even the blood of Jesus, where we have been translated from death to life, where we have been plucked out of the fire of God's wrath to await his salvation. And we don't have to fear from the arrow that flies at night and the pestilence that lurks in the darkness, because he is, as Psalm 91 says, my hiding place. He is my refuge and my shelter from the storm. If that's just right, give him praise and glory in his house today. And so now God's painful judgments were coming to the wicked of Israel consecutively and consistently, beginning in 722 BC, and it would continue until the end times. How many know we're right up against the door of the end times? And if you don't think so, I'm here to inform you today it's so. The faithful who hoped in God were to take refuge in him. He is there, and he is our hiding place in a time of trouble, in a time of judgment and wrath from God. In such times, as a general rule, somebody say general. As a general rule, God provides for and protects his people. All the faithful, that is, who hide themselves where? In the Lord. Am I right about it, church? But we say in general because we want to alert you, as Scripture does, that we are as sheep accounted for the slaughter. Come on, somebody. And so some may hide themselves in the Lord, but the Lord has appointed them to bring glory to himself by suffering persecution, even to the point of death. Is that all right? And they may even be like this missionary in Japan who was there on the Lord's business and got swept away in the tsunami. His life was not in vain, because he was there doing the Lord's work. Am I right about it? He just got swept into eternity sooner than he thought he was going to get there. And he went by a way he hadn't dreamed or imagined he was going. But death is death, isn't it? Whether you get shot or whether you lay down and go to sleep and die or whether you get swept away in a tsunami, in the end, death is death. And so God has promised that as the outcome of every single human being's experience. The only difference between the believer and the unbeliever is where we go when we die. Come on, somebody. For the unbeliever, it is straight to hell. Do not pass gold. Do not collect $200. Go straight to hell. For the believer in Jesus Christ, we have been moved out of that position into the place of safety that when we die, we go straight to be in the company and the presence of the Lord and all of the saints and all of the holy angels. Is that all right? So how you get there isn't the issue. Or even when you get there, it's the fact that you get there. And if that's right, give the Lord a praise on that. So that's why we said, as a general rule, I want my people to understand that we're not teaching some absolutism here where we're saying that you'll never, ever be touched by, in an indirect way anyway, by God's judgments. So if God sends an earthquake to Portland, guess what? I'm going to feel it at my house, and I'm a preacher of the gospel. Come on, somebody. It might even destroy my house. But I'm going to be shouting all the way to the hospital if I get injured or all the way to glory. Why? Because I know that I still didn't get what I deserved. What do I deserve? Eternal death. Come on, somebody. That's what every one of us deserve, is eternal death and to be sent to hell forever. That's what we all deserve. So if God sends a plague or some sort of calamity to Portland, and I need to just, you know, again remind you, that is not something far-fetched given the wicked nature of this town. Come on, somebody. Amen. For us as believers who have been the faithful, who have been doing what God told us to do, who have been seeking to be obedient, we are not to somehow feel that we've been cheated or God didn't keep his promise if we get indirectly affected by it. Come on, somebody. But we are to rejoice in the fact that whatever happens to my property, whatever happens to even my body, my soul is in the hands of the Lord. So a remnant of Jews will be specifically chosen by God in grace to be protected and provided for in the coming great tribulation and followed by the wrath of God and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And We want to take just a very quick little journey through just a couple of scriptures. Just turn over to Jeremiah, for example. Jeremiah chapter 30 and find verse 23. Keep your finger in Isaiah. We'll be going back. But go to Jeremiah 30, verse 23. And I want to read to you just a couple of verses through chapter 31, verse 2. But I want you to understand that God has put in his word all the comfort you need, all of the understanding that you need to be able to be at peace and at rest about what's going on in the world today. So in Jeremiah chapter 30 at verse 23, the prophet writes, "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord." How many know a whirlwind is a tornado? Hello. "The whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will consider it." Is that all right, church? And then it says, "At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness." Don't miss that, church. They found what? Grace in the wilderness, which is unmerited favor. Is that all right? "And Israel, when I went to give him rest." And we want to point out to you that there's a corollary to this Old Testament comfort to Israel and this business of grace in the wilderness in the latter days in the book of Revelation. No shocker there. Turn there now. You can lose Jeremiah and turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And look at verse 1 through 6. And it says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." And just in the event you don't get it right away, let me just point out to you that this is figuratively representing Israel. Amen. "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Amen. And it'll be explained to you in just a moment who that child is. "Now, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child," anybody notice it's capitalized, "as soon as it was born." And it says in verse 5, "She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." Stop there. If you don't get it by now, who are we talking about? Christ. Amen. "And her child was caught up to God and his throne." Now, the Bible doesn't go into all the details of the death, burial, and resurrection and all that stuff, because that's not the point here. The point is for you to recognize that the Messiah came through Israel. Is that all right? And that that is the child of Israel. And now that child is caught up to God at his throne by way of his ascension into glory. Is that all right? And he's taken a seat at the right hand of the majesty on high, where he's awaiting the directive for the Father to send him back to earth. But anyway, here's what we want to get to, verse 6. "Then the woman fled," where, church? "Into the wilderness." Did you see that? "Where she has a place prepared by" who, church? "God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which is exactly 3.5 years, which is exactly the amount of time of the great tribulation. Now, if you will look at verses 13 and 14 in that same chapter, it says, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." So we're still talking about Israel here, aren't we? "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the" what church? "Wilderness, to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time," which again is exactly 3.5 years, "from the presence of the serpent." And so today, our mission is not to get into all the details of the prophecy and the symbolism, but to make the point to you that just as he spoke in Jeremiah, so through the revelation of Jesus Christ, purposeful provision is made for Israel for her protection at the time of severe persecution and leading to when God is finally ready to pour out his full wrath upon the earth. Now, Christians will be witnesses to God's severe warning judgments on the earth, and indeed it is foretold that we will suffer violent persecution through this time of great tribulation. Look at verse 17 of Revelation chapter 12. And it says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman." Still talking about Israel, is that right? But watch this. "And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring." Now, who are they? It tells us, "who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Who could that be on earth but only Christians? Come on, somebody, give the Lord a praise. So we're the offspring of Israel spiritually by virtue of being born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Is that all right? And so it is no wonder that all throughout the prophetic word, we see grouped together Israel and Christians in the last days suffering persecution. Because the devil's mad at everyone and everything that God loves. Isn't that what we said? So nobody gets a get out of jail free card. Amen? What's coming is going to be a time where if you're playing church, it ain't going to work for you no more. Come on, somebody. It's not going to work. You either need to really know Jesus or understand that those are going to be some days that will really test your soul. Am I right about it, church? And we, as the church and as Christians, need to understand that having taken our refuge in God through faith in Christ, we prevail even if we die in the cause of Christ. Look at Revelation 12, verse 11. And notice how this is written in the past tense. It says, "And they overcame." How many know overcame is past tense? They overcame him, who? The dragon, serpent, the devil. How? "By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives" to what, church? "To the death." Is that all right? So that's the kind of commitment that Christ is calling us to as believers. And that shouldn't shock or amaze us. Doesn't it say repeatedly in the Gospels, quoting Jesus as saying, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross," and what? "Follow me." Where did he go? To Calvary, where he died for our sins. So this thing that we got today where church is only about where I go to get my happy on and feel good and then go back out in the world and live any old way I please and do whatever I do and God is just all happy with it, you need to understand that ain't the book. Come on, somebody. The book is that a Christian lives a very sober, and let me say it the way the kids say it, a very real life. They keep it real. They keep it real and consistent with what? The Word of God. And so the Christian life, while it's filled with joy, unspeakable joy, can I get a witness? While it's filled with God's love and we enjoy his peace, his provision, his protection, his blessing. We can take refuge in him. All these things are ours, yet we carry a cross. And we go through some stuff, don't we? But the stuff we go through proves and demonstrates to us and to the world that God is real. Because if you can stand up on all the stuff I see you going through, you must know somebody. How many know we know somebody? And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him praise and glory in his house today. And so God is going to finally rapture a remnant of his people before he pours out his full wrath. Because remember, we have moved from death to life, from wrath to peace as it concerns our salvation. So understand what happened in Japan, what's happening in calamities all over the world. You are not getting the full wrath of God. All you're getting is warning judgments that give you what? A little foretaste of what's to come. It's like when you're cooking dinner and you stick the spoon in the pot and you get a little taste. Come on, somebody. And you go, that's going to be good when it's done. Amen? And then you go back and you gorge yourself on the whole thing. Is that all right? Well, that's the same thing God is doing in the earth. And it's like a woman in labor pains. All the mothers in the house can relate to what I'm about to say. When you go into labor, when you are with child, come on, somebody. The pains start out this far apart. Am I right about it? And then the closer you get to birth, what? The closer the labor pains come. And the more intense the pains. Is that all right? Until finally, boom, 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 bam! And what was tears and sorrow to you 5 minutes ago is now joy and laughter to you. But not for the world. Come on, somebody. God has put the world in labor. Hello, somebody. The world is now in labor, ha! And looking forward to the birth, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Ha! And the labor pains are about this far apart right now. But we have watched, even in our lifetime, how it came from way out here somewhere. Am I right, Brother Lambert? Amen. Just in the 14 years we've known each other, we've seen some stuff going on in the world. We're going like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that for another 50 years down the road. I was going to be dead and gone when that stuff started happening. But it's happening right before our very eyes. Which means that, first of all, we should have never, ever believed that somehow God was marching to our program to begin with. Amen? God is marching to his program. And so the labor pains are getting what? Closer and closer together. It was only 5 years ago Katrina happened, and we thought that was the worst thing that could ever happen on the planet. And since Katrina, there's been far worse things that have happened. Am I right about it? Ain't nobody snickering and laughing about what just happened in Japan, are they? Man, that was some serious stuff. And it's still going on. Because now the earthquake is, they're still going on. They're getting earthquakes that are beyond tremors. And at any time, any one of those earthquakes, if it hits right in the right spot, can generate another tsunami. But in the meantime, the disaster with the nuclear plant and the leaching out of the radiation is going to create a permanent circumstance of devastation from that one plague. And yet, I tell you, it's just a labor pain. Birth ain't came yet. Not to the second coming of Christ. And at the second coming of Christ, now, right before, in the same way with a woman in labor pains, the greatest sense of pain and push that comes to her body is the instant before that baby comes down the birth canal, so too will God pour out his full wrath upon the earth. Then you can say, now that's something. Because now it's the whole earth shaking at the same time. We won't be able to walk around all smug like we do in Oregon and other parts of the United States. Yeah, man, that's terrible what happened in Japan, man. No, wherever you are on the planet, it's going to be happening to everybody at the same time. Hello, somebody? Final point today. We've said so far that when you're waiting for God's wrath to pass, first of all, you hope in the Lord's promised salvation. And then we've said, secondly, take refuge in the Lord and his providence while he judges. And then lastly and thirdly today, you are to know God's wrath on the wicked is our vindication from him. Know that God's wrath on the wicked is our vindication from him. Go back to the passage in Isaiah now. in Isaiah 26 and find verse 21. Isaiah 26 and 21. It says, therefore, behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their what? Iniquity, which is perversion. Come on, somebody. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. The word behold, beloved, means look! God in the person of Jesus Christ will be seen coming from heaven in great glory to punish the wicked on the earth. However, in his descent, as he's descending downward from glory, amen, the dead in Christ will be resurrected. Among them, those who were slain for his cause. Their graves will literally burst open and they will come forth. Raptured saints will join them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this is all, if you want to see it for yourself, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They will meet the Lord in the air, and then from a vantage point like at a ball game, we will watch him pour out God's full wrath upon the wicked below. See, because we haven't been destined for that. Is that all right? So we get evacuated. And you know, just real quick, that's consistent with God's activity in history, isn't it? And the days of the flood, didn't Noah and his family get in an ark and escape the flood? In Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't Lot and his family get moved out of Sodom and Gomorrah before God's wrath fell and destroyed the cities? We have not been destined for wrath, but for salvation. Give the Lord praise. And verse 1 of chapter 27 says, in that day, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. Beloved, in that day, very near, the Lord will slay what can only figuratively be represented here as Satan. How many know he's the serpent? And while Leviathan, as early as the writings of Job, which many believe is the oldest book of the Old Testament, Leviathan is spoken of as a real sea creature. But here, he is used figuratively, and the key is, he's the what kind of serpent? Fleeing serpent. He's the what kind of serpent? Twisted serpent. How many know Satan is just as twisted as he can be? And the only thing that makes him run is God. Come on, somebody. So he's going to, and I'll show you in a minute how he would even try to get away, but he ain't getting away. Okay? That ought to comfort you. I said that ought to comfort you today. And the book of Revelation also affirms Isaiah's prophecy here, but get a hold of this before we leave Isaiah and understand that what the prophet is saying in the 8th century BC is that one day, that old serpent of old who is behind all iniquity is going to be dealt with by God. Come on, somebody. And that ought to be good news for you today. It ain't going to always be like this. All the wickedness and lawlessness and things people do to hurt each other, all the things that are going on in the world today, it's not going to always be like this. Christ is coming as the new sheriff in town. Is that all right? And he's going to set things right. Brother Simon and we celebrated in our small group this morning that so powerful will be the rule and government of Christ on earth that it's going to reverse what we had thought, since it's been around so long, was the natural order. We understand that it's really not natural, that we have to be afraid that the lions want to eat us. Come on, somebody. Because remember in the garden, Adam was calling them by name. They was parading right in front of Adam. He wasn't scared. Huh? When did fear come in? When they turned ferocious. When did they turn ferocious? When sin came in. So when Christ comes to rule on the earth, the scripture says that the lion will lay down with the lamb. And a little child will play at the cobra's hole. And that the bear will eat straw just like the cow. How could this possibly happen? Because Jesus Christ is going to reverse the curse. Come on, somebody. So in so doing, he's going to deal with Satan. You don't believe me? Look at the book of Revelation, and this is where we'll close out for today. Look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Our longtime members know that we have visited this passage quite often in my 14-year ministry here, and it never gets old. Am I right about it, church? Verse 11 says, "Now I saw heaven opened." And that phrase, heaven opened, means that what is closed to us now, that we can't peer into with these natural eyes, will suddenly be opened. We'll be able to see into the unseen spiritual realm. And what will we see? "And look, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, ha, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." Stop there giving praise and glory. Verse 17, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast, which is the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." I hope you understand that Christ doesn't take a physical sword and vanquish his enemies. He simply speaks the word and they die where they stand. Come on, somebody. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Watch this, church. "And he laid hold of the dragon," that what, church? "Serpent of old, who is what, church? The devil and Satan." And what, church? "Bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal over him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." And so for that 1,000-year period, the world will be without the deceiving work and influence of Satan. Don't you know that alone will make it a better world? But it's better than that. Not only will we be the absence of Satan's activity, but we will have the up close and personal governorship of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so those are great days to come. In God's wrath on the wicked, his faithful will be vindicated. Do you see how God vindicates us? All of us who have hoped in him, waited on him, trusted in him, don't stop doing that. Because in the end, God's going to show you that your hope, your faith, your trust were not in vain. He will deal with the wicked, including the most wicked of wicked, Satan himself. Am I right about that, church? And in fact, you notice that it says for 1,000 years. Wait a minute, he gets out? Yep, he only gets out for just a short time, though, so that God can deal with him in a final way. Is that all right? And you can find his demise in chapter 20, verse 10, after he has been released from his prison. Watch this. Verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. How many know everybody that get cast into the lake of fire never comes out again? So that means what? We're finished with Satan. How long, church? Forever. At the final judgment, the serpent and all the wicked are eternally destroyed in the lake of fire, and we will live in peace forever. Until then, what do? As you observe God beginning to judge the wicked on the earth right now, remember these three things. Hope in the Lord's salvation, take refuge in him and his provision while he judges, and know that he vindicates his people in the end. If that's just right, give the Lord praise in his house today.